Sunday, continuing our series against the book of Romans. And purposely, as I was planning out the series, I was thankful that we were repenting from Romans 6. And I know I've heard many of you, myself, and challenged as my own sin, my own tendency exposed, and God puts me on the spot to convict me, to show me my need. Remind me what does it mean to have been baptized with Christ in his death and raised in his life through his resurrection. That's what we celebrate here on Easter morning. And as we look at Romans 6 and look specifically at verse 23, my hope is that for you, that this day will be okay for you, that you will be reminded of the cost of our salvation, reminded of the glorious grace. So we're going to read this morning from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that I want us to work out what does it mean, what is this free gift of God who's given to Jesus Christ. You can read along with me on the screen, this one verse. Paul says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Father, we celebrate this morning the glory of the resurrection. We gather together Friday to worship the also acknowledge that the glory of the resurrection has to come after the glory of the cross. The cross on which Christ was taken to the cross. The cross on which Christ was born. Just wrath against mankind's rebellion, each and every one of our rebellion, our sins, he took upon himself to take upon the punishment of justice and earth, so that he might bestow righteousness upon all who believe. This is a glorious gift, and the resurrection is a glorious hope, for that we can only begin to comprehend it this morning as we consider these verses. Romans, we consider for the gospel that he has brought us together in this body of believers, this people, this room, this resurrection day. Would help us to see Christ clearly, help us to see our sins clearly. For those who yet believe in Christ, they see the hope that they have in him, the salvation that is working for them, the life. My brothers and sisters, my fellow Christians, may we see the life that you have called us to live. May we see that we have victory over sin in Christ. That we are no longer enslaved to sin, but are called to live a life of holiness, which is a life of righteousness, and your glory is our truth. Help us to see this. Help us to see this. The verse 23, we have a summary statement. We've been looking at chapter 6, those who've not been with us for all of that, we've seen Paul working out the answer to a question, an objection to the good news about the gospel. Paul has summarized his answer that was posed to the question of the beginning of the chapter. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, Paul has presented the hope of the gospel, the life that we have, that we can be justified not by our works, not by our keeping of the law, but that we can be justified by faith in Christ and die for us. Paul anticipates an objection. He anticipates this question, and he says it, he rephrases it in verse 22. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that that grace may abound. By no means, how can we be God's and still live? So the context of both this particular chapter and the letter as a whole, we know that Paul is writing to believers. His primary concern for the believers that he is writing to here is that they would realize that the gospel is good news for them, and that they are now free from sin and its bondage that leads to death. And we celebrate Easter Sunday. We are celebrating Christ's victory over death. The tomb could not contain it. On Good Friday, he took on the punishment, he took on the wrath of God. He took on all of our sins. We look on Friday that he became sin who knew no sin. And he went to the grave. He was dead and he was buried. He took on what we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. But what we celebrate this morning is this: Christ is raised. He rose again from the grave. Death did not contain him. He has victory over sin. He has victory over death. And for those who trust in him, they have the promise of life. So another way of looking at this is to say, Paul anticipated this objection. What, are we to continue in sin? Do we not realize what sin is? It's an enslaver. It's a killer. It's a deceiver. The wages of sin. On Easter morning, that we don't just get carried away with the joy of celebration without acknowledging what has happened. And what has happened is that we have been freed from sin. We've been given new life. And here's also what's going on that the believer here needs to hear, just as well as the unbeliever needs to hear. We were formerly enslaved, those who have believed in Christ. Christ, you are enslaved to sin, and we see what the wages of sin is. We're looking at that. But if you have believed in Christ, this means that you are no longer enslaved. So how can we glory in the promise of the resurrection while we deny the cost of our salvation? Are we functionally living like the objection of Paul? Are we living in sin? Embracing sin? We become apathetic towards sin. Ignoring his call. Ignoring his way. Do we not see? When we do see the cost of sin, and we see that Christ has paid that cost, we can glory in the resurrection. We can celebrate. We will also. There's a warning here in Paul's letter. He's writing to believers. So not only does he say, look, Christ be free from sin and find life, but to the Christian, those who are free from sin do not remain in sin. So what this means is that those who have been free from sin and given life do not remain in their sin. So the call of Resurrection Sunday is, you're not dead anymore if you trust in Christ. And if you're dead in your sin, it's help us think through this, I would like to consider three things this morning. Three simple, profound considerations from this text. I want us to consider what you've heard. I want you to consider the magnitude of Christ's gift. Consider what you've learned. Paul said that the wages of sin is death. You're like me, you have to try to curse once. Years, decades ago. But think upon this statement. The wages of sin. Death. Sin results in death. Paul made that clear, that the end of those things, the things in which we were are now ashamed, which we formerly were enslaved, the end of those things is death. We looked at this last week. Our sin, it leads to death. We considered multiple passages from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we looked at his call of the holiness of his examination of the heart. All those sins, they led to death. They lead to rebellion. And Paul says here, he says, the wage of sin, the wages, what you've earned from all of your sins, what we have earned from all of our sins is just that, death. I made the phrase that I said before the last week when I said sin doesn't pay. Sin does pay. The wages of our sin is death. Now why is the wages of sin death? Why is it a harsh punishment? And to understand that, we must understand what sin is. It is rebellion against God. It is rejection of God, His goodness, His holiness, and His righteousness. And because God is holy and righteous, it demands a punishment. And because God will not hesitate, He will not sacrifice, He will not compromise on His holiness and His justice, His goodness, His holiness and righteousness, demand that He punish. And for us to say, well, this sin does not deserve death. It does not earn death. For us to say that is to ask God to compromise on His goodness, to compromise on His righteousness. But if God compromises on His righteousness, what hope do we have? What hope do we have if God isn't a God who keeps His word? What hope do we have that God is not a God who will bring about what is good and right and honorable? He would not be a good God. He would be no good to us. God is holy. He is righteous. So what does God do? We have earned our wages. We must take it. The only way for us to escape our earned wages is for someone else to take it. Wages. God is justly, rightly, radically, then consider the magnitude of the problem. Our wages could not be paid. They could not pay us. But the wage of sin is what? It is death. Our sin requires our lives. And there is no substitute that we can present to God ourselves. Our wages are death. Our punishment, rightly deserved, is death and is condemnation for our rebellion, our sin, each and every one. Our wages could not be paid. So consider the magnitude of Christ. The law brought about a field of understanding of our sins. So the law is good in that it presents our brokenness, it shows our shortcomings. Given to the people of Israel, the Old Testament, the law and the sacrificial system was meant to show that they could not do enough. No matter how many sacrifices they brought to the tabernacle, no matter how many bulls and sheep and lambs and pigeons they brought to the temple, they could not fully atone for their sins. The wages of our sin is death. Consider the magnitude of Christ's gift. The wages of our sin is death and require a substitute, a sacrifice that we cannot bring forth. So consider then the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Baptist's famous statement. The joy that he must have felt as he saw Christ walking towards him, and he said, he saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Consider the magnitude of Christ's gift. The Son of God, the Word made flesh. He became like us, because only by coming like us, by taking on human flesh, could God put forward the substitutionary sacrifice that was necessary and sufficient to cover our wages. Behold the Lamb. Not the land of men who brought forth thousands of lambs in the course of the course of history to provide sacrifice, lambs that could not atone, but no, the Lamb of God, the promised one of God, the promised one that we read about in Isaiah 53, who would take on the iniquities of men. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin. The Lamb of God who provides the sacrifice that pays your wages. The glory of Resurrection Sunday means nothing apart from the glory of the atoning work of the cross of God. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became a curse for us. Curse is everyone who is in on him. Consider the magnitude. Interestingly enough, Paul praises this statement. He presents a profound and significant promise. word used for wages is a word that only refers to the matching of money paid to the soldier. Or possibly to this contact, pocket money that was allowed to slave. Sin pays. We get to be perfect. And then consider, on the other hand, this gift, this free gift of God's grace. Sin gives us what we deserve. God gives us what we deserve. This free gift, this is the work of grace. We are given what we do not deserve through Christ's substitutionary death. You determine to get what you deserve. By contract, term of life, God is other than good gift that God gives. God's grace is a gift of righteousness, not only a gift of salvation from sins and mortal causes, but it's also a gift of assurance. Jesus pays the penalty of our sins, but he removes the guilt of our failures. He empowers us to live lives of holiness. But then think upon this, by saying this, is the gracious gift of God. We do not get what we deserve, but Christ has accomplished for us. We can rest assured in our salvation. We can rest assured in our justification, because not only is our punishment, our wages taken care of, but then it's taken care of completely apart from us. We are justified by faith, not by works. We are justified by the free gift of God. Consider the magnitude of the gift. Holy. We cannot earn our salvation. The only thing all to do is to earn is condemnation. Glory is resurrection Sunday. Glory is promise. Our wages have been paid. Our sins have been paid for. Gracious gift should flow from our lives. God's gracious gift should clearly show us why we should never want to return to that which has formed us. Perhaps why we know all your abilities, see your sin clearly. You know you do not live as you should or love as you should. I want to assure you, Christ has covered you. He has paid your wages. He has given you life so that you can live the life of God's goodness and grace. Here, I must plead with you do not see the cost of your sin. And whatever those sins are that you are still entangled in, that you are still in love with, because you cannot see the cost of those sins, I beg you, I plead with you, consider the cost, consider what Christ has done for you, and repent and believe. Consider the love of our Savior. You heard that. You trust in Christ. What it means to trust in Christ is not to simply believe he rose from the grave on that glorious resurrection day and to be God. But the believing in Christ is for us to take hold of him as our only hope because we realize the cost of our sin. And what Paul has been warning the church and telling the believers in the church is that if you are still living in your sin, you have not realized the cost, you should question whether you are a believer to begin with, and then trust in Christ through repentance and faith. For when he's saying this, he's saying, believers, don't continue and live in sin, for believers, those who trust in Christ, are free from sin. So there's both the challenge for the unbeliever to trust in Christ and find freedom, but for the believer to not return back to that which is slave, that which is true. Consider the love of our Savior that he would was not only our salvation, but he would do so in a way that would remove any hope of performance on our part. And Paul's making these appeals. He's not saying you need to go and do more. No, he says you need to see more clearly what sin is. You need to see more clearly free gift. This resurrection is going to be eternal. We allow that under that recognition of what Christ has done, has accomplished. So I hope that as you see what Christ has accomplished for you, if you're an unbeliever, I pray that you trust in him and find the freedom of time. Jesus our Lord. Eternal life through the one who defeated sin, the one who absorbed the wrath that we deserve, the one who rose again from the grave. How could we want to continue on? That is all. We're not going to move on. Read and draw from God from every